I say the word love, what initially comes to mind for you? And the word love is a powerful word in our language, and it can call us back to fond relationships that we have with a spouse, family members, mother, father, grandparents, daughter, son, friends even, close relationships that we have in this world really revolve around this word love. Not only relationships, but emotions that come from thinking about those relationships. Whether it's a love that's centered on that family bond or that aspect, a romantic love with a spouse, or just the close-knit brotherly love that we have with the people that are not necessarily related to us by blood, but we have a very close bond to in the aspect of having a similar lifestyle and trying to accomplish the same thing together. When we think about the love that we're supposed to have as Christians, it really comes from that, the brotherly love in one aspect, but the root and the center point of our love really is the love that God has shown us. This love that he shows to us as his children and a love that we're supposed to reflect back towards him and to one another. Agape love is the original word in the Greek language, and it's this godly love. It's this idea of a love that is so selfless that everything else is put behind it, and our agape love for God and for each other stands at the forefront of our Christian lives. And it's this form of the word love that I want to study for the short time that we have together today with each other. And really, to get the full concept and idea of this love, we have to focus on the greatest example of it, and that's Jesus Christ. If you'll turn into your Bibles to John 15, we're going to look at what God has in mind when we're talking about this type of love through Jesus, so through the Christ here. We'll start with the definition that he gives and his goal for us as his disciples and how that we should live and thrive in this type of love. So John 15, verses 9 through 14, the context here is Jesus is about to go to the cross. He's giving his last instructions to his disciples here. He's just given them a parable about the vine dresser. And then he comes down to verse 9 and he talks about this type of love that we're referring to, this agape love. John writes, starting in verse 9, this is Jesus speaking here to the disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. So Jesus' message here to his immediate disciples, the apostles here, and ultimately for his disciples for all time, is to have a love that mirrors his love, a love that mirrors his love for the Father, and a love that mirrors the Father's love for him and for us. And furthermore, this mirrorship or this example, perfect example of love, comes with a heavy stipulation, and it's to keep God's commandments, right? To truly embody this type of love that Jesus is talking about, we have to be completely selfless, even to the point of willing to die for those that we love most. But we also have to model our lives after what Jesus has told us and to keep his commandments. That's what it means to abide in his love. It's love and joy perfected, as accurately described here, maybe in some of your Bibles as well, as the headline of this piece of scripture. So what is this perfect love? When Jesus tells us to love me, you must love me as much as I have loved you. What's the depth and the significance of that? Well, really, we're going to start with Philippians 2, 1 through 9. We're going to look at two verses here to really see the depth and the magnitude of the love that Jesus has shown us and the great bar that we have set for us by Jesus to emulate this love to our brothers and sisters in Christ. So flip over to Philippians 2. We'll be reading verses 1 through 9. It's Paul writing to the church of Philippi. And he's talking about to live in Christ is everything and it is our entire purpose on this earth. It's going to involve striving and suffering one with another. And it's going to involve ultimately having humility and having the same mindset that Jesus had in coming to this earth. And listen to the detail here, starting in verse 1. Paul writes, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Here's the key part here in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. So Paul starts talking about true love here, true humility, and how this is to unite us. And the key point that he's getting at is we have to become such a servant, humble ourselves so much, and realize that we need to be brought low in how we treat one another and how we live out our lives, that we need to be constantly reminded that we're doing this because the greatest example of love was the ultimate being, the creator of the universe, an all-powerful deity came to earth and sacrificed everything for us. Think of the significance of that. Jesus, all-powerful, equal with God in all aspects in heaven, chose to give that up, to live the life that we live, go through the struggles that we have on a daily basis, and go to the cross, completely submissive from his own free will in a sacrificial act of perfect love to save our lives, save our souls for eternity. What Paul is driving at here is that ultimate act, that ultimate example of love needs to be how we also live our lives. We may never be called to endure such tribulation that our Lord did. We may not ever be called to lay down our lives for someone that we love, but our mindset has to be in harmony with the mindset of Jesus, pointedly putting others in front of every need that we have. That is the perfect example of love. It's a perfect reflection of God's love through us because Jesus put everything that he had behind him and put everything else in front of him, even to the point of death, because he loved us. And really what we have to consider as well with this, if you turn to Luke 22, so many times we think of this sacrifice by Jesus, and we think of God becoming flesh, and we think that this all-powerful being chose this and that it wasn't something that was going to be difficult because of who he was and still is today. But that's not the case. And in Luke 22, verses 39 through 44, we have the account here of Jesus praying in the garden. He knows that he is about to be betrayed, that he's about to go through great pain and difficulty, and tribulation, and ultimately it will lead to him being crucified on a cross for us, and he is having trouble with this coming to fruition. If you want to think of it like this, you have an individual who has lived for all time, who created the universe and knew that this day was coming. And the day has arrived, and in the moment, it is something that is extremely difficult for him. You got to remember, he is struggling with two different aspects of himself. He's struggling with the fact that he is bound in human form right now. He's dealing with everything that we have to go through, with pain, with emotions, with what he knows is about to come. But he also knows that he has a purpose, and that just that we read about, in Philippians 2, he knows that he has to do this because he knows that he has to do it to save our souls. And he's having this struggle between these two sides. And in Luke 22, 39 through 44, Luke writes, "Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to that place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.' And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.' Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground." We have to realize that this was an extremely hard thing for Jesus to do. In agony, praying to the Father, if it is his will, to take this cup away from him. If there's any other way for this to be done, please let it be known now, because Jesus, in his human form, in this great moment of difficulty that is bound up with everything that's about to come with this, does not want to go through with this sacrifice. But notice the mindset that he has once he knows that there's no other way. He's strengthened by an angel, and we know the rest of the story. He goes on sacrificing himself for all mankind. What does that say to us? One, it says to us that no matter who we are, it is going to be extremely difficult to have this type of love. It's going to be extremely difficult to put our self-interest and our self-passion to the side and to live for other people. It's going to be extremely difficult, as we read on in some of the epistles that Paul writes, to literally crucify what we want to the cross with Jesus and to live a life that's modeled exactly after what he said and did right here. It's going to be difficult to have this type of love, but it's something that we must do because Jesus laid the groundwork. He gave us the example to do it, and he commands us to follow after him. So the question then is, how do we live this out today? And really, I think the perfect scripture for this is found in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 13, known as the love chapter. Many times this is used at weddings, but really the idea is getting at this love that we're talking about today. This perfect love, this agape love that God has shown us, that we are to show God and that we are to show one another. And really, we won't go all the way back into chapter 12, but what Paul's trying to get at here is these people in Corinth are struggling with unity. They're bickering about divisions. They're bickering about the different spiritual gifts that they have been given. And Paul is about to set the record straight when he talks about this concept of love. And it starts in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. Paul writes, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal." In the first verse, Paul gets right to the point. You're arguing about who's greater, who has the best gift, what you're going to do personally, what you've been given by God, and it's all pointless if you do not have love at the very front of who you are. Love is the center point of who we are as Christians. He goes on and says, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." Again, hammering home the idea that if love is not the motivator for everything that you do, everything else is pointless. Everything else is meaningless. What does this look like, Paul? He talks about it in verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fall or fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, that in which is in part will be done away. And then verse 13, dropping down, Paul concludes his message with the simple sentence of, "I and now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love." What a powerful message for us. When we can fall into this same trap that the people in Corinth fell into, putting what we can do, our goals, our priorities before one another, before the importance that we have to help each other to get to heaven, before our service and devotion to God, if that is our mindset, we are failing at what it means to have this type of godly love. It's interesting that Paul concludes that last verse by saying that the greatest of faith, hope, and love is love. Because really, when you think about it, if you have this type of love that's willing to do anything for the people that you love most, anything for the church, for your brothers and sisters in Christ, faith is going to be just as strong there with it. Love abides forever. Love abides forever, and it's the key motivator and driver in our walks with God to live a faithful life, helping each other get to that eternal home in heaven. What about you this morning? Where are you at with your walk with Christ? Today is the perfect day to start that walk as a Christian if you never have. Heard the word, if you're willing to believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, take that belief, form it into a lifestyle that is repentant or turning away from your old lifestyle and sins and fully committing to a lifestyle of love to Christ and to your fellow man. You then can confess Christ as Lord and Savior and be baptized into Christ, rise again, ready to walk that new lifestyle for him. We have the great promise that he'll add you to the church, or you do have that hope of living together in heaven one day. If that's you and you need to respond, we encourage you to do so. If you have fallen away, if you have lost that motivation and you're no longer showing that love for Christ that you once did, please come back. We're here for you. We're here to pray with you and for you and to encourage you, because ultimately it is our mission and goal to get to heaven with each other.